Greetings. My name's Mark, and it's my joy to serve as the teaching pastor here, and how excited I am, Godwin and Jenny and the Sathya Nathan family, to have you here and to be able to say there's another teaching pastor in the house, too. So glad to have you here. Excited for the future. We are in a series in the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 16 this morning. Last Sunday, Justin, thank you for the message we heard from chapter 15 about how our rescuing God is worthy of our songs. And before we jump into the message this morning, I just wanted to pause there and recognize a group of people that help us sing every week. In fact, as I came in this morning, the worship team was here earlier than usual because Thursday there was a thunderstorm and the power went out in the building and they couldn't rehearse. So they rehearse, they come in early, but you know, when we gather and we sing, we are so helped in our singing by the worship team and the sound team. And so, worship team and sound team, I know you're not planning for me to do this, and I know you don't want to do this, but we want to say thank you for helping us do what we heard from the sermon last week and sing. So if you're on the worship and sound team, would you please stand for a moment so that we can thank you? Would you please stand now? Thank you so much. Thank you. Yep. So grateful for all of you. Isn't it good to be able to sing to our great and saving God? It's not so good to go from singing to grumbling. And that's what happens in this passage. If you want to take a look at the outline, the big outline of the book of Exodus is that God saves a people, speaks to his people, and then comes to settle among his people. And in between those three sections, there's some trouble. And we're in the trouble section this week. Next week, we're going to skip ahead to chapter 19, so I want to encourage you to go ahead and read chapters 17, 18, and 19 before next Sunday. But we heard last week how Israel was singing in thanks to God for his saving work amongst them. And then the very next thing that happens at the end of chapter 15 is that they move into grumbling. And that's where we pick things up in chapter 16 as well. So this morning, we are going to hear this chapter about the manna and how God provides the bread. And as I've worked on this chapter this week, it has really landed with me how profoundly impactful this chapter is. Jesus cites it several times. Paul refers back to it constantly. We'll see how it connects to the book of Revelation. And this chapter has the potential to have a long shelf life in your heart, in your mind, in your walk with the Lord. And so as Carolyn comes to read the passage, I just want to really encourage you to posture your heart to receive this wonderful chapter of God's Word.
Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever had gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever had gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, and as Moses had commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept through your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah.
Thank you, Carolyn. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather as your people, filled with your Spirit, having heard your word, I pray two simple things. First, I pray that you would nourish and feed and give daily bread to all who are gathered here and watching online. Second, I pray that you would teach us the lesson of the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 15 ends with Israel grumbling, and we have the same story here at the beginning of chapter 16. Grumbling seems to be Israel's besetting sin. If they were a sports team, I think they would have been called the Grumblers, would have had that on their jerseys. But it's easy to point the finger at them, and we need to remember that they're not alone, are they? Grumbling is a kind of universal language, murmuring, growling, complaining about life. I wonder how many of us are fluent in grumbling. Can't believe how much an apartment costs around here. Why do I have to go to bed now? Have you seen the price of groceries lately? I'm tired. Why do I have to cook dinner? We grumble about the traffic. We grumble about the weather. Get ready for the heat dome. Kids grumble about their parents. Parents grumble about their kids. Recently, I caught myself slipping into the I have to's instead of I get to's. It's one of the signals of grumbling for me. I just caught myself, can't remember if I said it out loud or just thought it, I have to get the car inspected today. Now, nothing inherently wrong with those words, but there was a mild complaint in that I have to get the car inspected today because it didn't come with it carrying things like, I'm so grateful I have a car. I'm grateful there's an inspection station right here in my neighborhood. I'm grateful to have a day off, to have the car inspected. I didn't like the intrusion of car inspection on my day off, and I grumbled. So why do we grumble? We grumble about our circumstances, but the source of grumbling is never out there. It's always in here, isn't it? The heart is the control center for our lives. And we grumble, I think, most commonly, it's not that complicated. We just want comfortable, easy lives, right? I want to coast through life without resistance, and so I grumble about obstacles. I deserve better than this, I think. And that obstacle's in my way for that comfortable, easy life that I want. But let's think about grumbling for a moment. What does our grumbling say about God? And this is why grumbling is no small thing. Grumbling is often a way of saying, you know, if I were in charge of the universe, I could do better. In fact, grumbling and that sinful fear that we looked at a couple weeks ago, they have one thing in common. You know what that is? Neither one of them has a saving God in view. So here's important news from God that emerges in Exodus 16. You ready for this? God does not want you to have a comfortable, easy life. Hold your applause. But that's a fact. God does not want you to have a comfortable, trouble-free, obstacle-less life. He has something better than that. He wants you to learn to live in daily dependence upon Him so that He can provide for you, be present with you, and show you His glory. So what could turn a nation of grumblers into a people who live like that, who trust God to meet their needs, who experience His provision and thank Him for it? Well, the answer is right here in this chapter. Let's call it the lesson of the bread. So here's the question I want to put in front of you this morning. What is the lesson of Exodus 16? What is the lesson of the bread? So let's walk through the chapter and let's find out what that lesson is. We're going to begin with Israel grumbling, the first three verses. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the theme of grumbling is going to grow throughout these chapters. As Israel is delivered from Egypt, they grumble at the Red Sea. As they're delivered through the Red Sea, they grumble when there's no water, chapter 15. They grumble when there's no bread, chapter 16. They grumble again when there's no water, chapter 17. But the Lord knows their hearts, and He keeps putting them in these places of danger and need on purpose. Why? Because He wants them to learn to live in daily dependence upon Him. Do you hear that? The wilderness seems to be God's favorite place to educate His people how to trust Him daily and obey Him. Israel, in fact, if you think about the book of Exodus, Israel's moving through three stages. They're enslaved in Egypt, then they're wandering in the wilderness, and then they're coming into the promised land. They'll get there in the next couple books. So if there's these three stages, enslaved in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, and home in the promised land, here's a question. Which of those stages becomes the pattern for the Christian life? Which one? Enslaved in Egypt? No. Home in the Promised Land? No. It's door number two. Welcome to the wilderness. The wilderness becomes the pattern for the Christian life. We saw this as we went through our series in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12, in that wonderful symbolic language of the book of Revelation, the woman who's mentioned in chapter 12 is symbolic for the people of God. And here's what it says in Revelation 12, 14. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent where? Into the wilderness. What's going to happen there? To the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The end of those times will be when Christ returns. So the church age is an age of living in the wilderness and being nourished by God. Welcome to Exodus 16. God loves the wilderness because it so quickly reveals the hearts of his people, and he loves the wilderness because he wants his people to learn how to experience his daily provision. In chapter 15, as we heard last week, they are having this spectacular worship meeting celebrating a Red Sea rescue, and 3 days later, they're thirsty and complaining. Chapter 16, not many days after that, they're hungry, and now what? We might hope that they would say, hey, we're hungry. Let's hold a prayer meeting and call out to the God who saves. Let's trust him to rescue us again. And that's exactly what they don't do. Verse 2. Keep your Bibles open as we go through. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel, the church, right? The congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They seem to have forgotten that they were slaves back there. Not the last time a congregation of hard-hearted people want to fire their pastor instead of trusting the Lord. What's the lesson of the bread? It starts here. Can you see yourself in these people? I can. Left to ourselves, we respond to times of need with grumbling and blaming rather than trusting God. Trusting God doesn't come naturally to any of us. It comes supernaturally. It's a work of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So, what does God do when they grumble in the wilderness? The next big section of the chapter shows us how the Lord provides. Look back at verse 4 with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? Just pause and think about what you've just heard. Israel grumbles, and how does God respond to their grumbling? Parents, we might just pause here and say, if I were the parent and this were my child, what would I do next? Isn't it interesting? I would have seen this as a teachable moment and began to instruct my children about grumbling and call them to repentance. Then I would have, with some repentance, probably given them what they were looking for. But God's ways are not our ways. And of course, God will call his people to repent, but he doesn't always do things exactly the way we find intuitive. The first thing he says after their grumbling is this, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. Can you hear that? Amazing grace. How sweet sound. What a God. Can you see how so often it's his kindness that leads us to repentance? How often in this life he doesn't give us what we deserve right away. I'm about to rain bread from heaven. I want them to experience my provision and learn to trust me so that they will not only trust me for daily provision, they will trust everything that I say to them. I will test them to see if they will walk in my law. Verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" And my understanding is that the Hebrew word manna is sort of a play on words for "what is it?" So here's a miracle. Out in the desert, in the wilderness, quail, meat in the evening, bread provided in the morning, and then some instructions. Day by day, gather what you need. And another miracle, everybody gathers just enough. God knows how much each person needs to live on each day, and he provides exactly the right amount. But he says, don't leave it overnight. And so, of course, they do, and it breeds worms and stinks. And God says, that's it, you miserable sinners. I'm done with you. Away with you. No? What happens the next day when they wake up? What do they find? These miserable, grumbling sinners. There's manna. Again. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. New mercies every morning. 14,000 days in a row. Every single person receives exactly what they need to live on. Despite their many sins, new mercies every morning. Don't you want to love and serve a God like that? I do. He could have sent them massive shipping containers full of bread that never went bad. But he was teaching them to depend on him daily. Think about it. When they laid down at night and went to sleep, God didn't. God was working while they were sleeping, preparing what they would need so that it would be there for them when they woke up. And when they woke up and they went out, there was manna waiting for them. New mercies every morning. Can you see it? Is that true for us too? It had never occurred to me until this week how tightly connected to Exodus 16 is this simple prayer Jesus teaches us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Can you see it? It's the manna. It's the God who knows how to provide every single day exactly what every one of his people needs. If you have trouble sleeping because of anxiety and worry, I want to encourage you to meditate on this. When you lie down, try to remember that God will not be resting or sleeping. But overnight, God will be preparing for you everything you need to live and serve him the next day. Maybe that will help you sleep better. And there were special instructions for the sixth day. Let's look at verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it didn't stink. There were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And so here's another miracle. The day six manna lasts all the way through day seven. Why? Because the Lord is teaching his people to rest. Slaves in Egypt had no rest. There was no Sabbath for the slaves. But they're not slaves anymore. They have a new identity. They're not defined by their work. So, of course, some of them go out on the morning of the seventh day looking to gather some more, don't they? And God's response is this: keep my command to rest. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath in the same way that Israel did. But there's still a call from God to rest. We need to guard against trusting our work to be our provider, and we live in a city where people work and find their identity in their work, and we live in a city where people don't know how to rest. Do you have in your day, in your week, in your year, do you have rhythms of rest where you can intentionally stop work and entrust your provision and your future to the Lord and rest unto him? And Sunday morning is key to that rhythm of rest for all of us gathering here together. What is the lesson of the manna? Well, we're beginning to find an answer to that. In the wilderness, God is providing bread for his people day by day so they can live. 1,500 years later, Jesus comes along and he points back to Exodus 16, to this experience of eating the bread, and he says that pattern of eating bread from heaven, that pattern is fulfilled in him. After miraculously feeding a group of 5,000 people, listen to what he says in John 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh." He's referring to his death on the cross. Can you hear what he's saying here? Jesus doesn't just provide bread. Israel got bread in the wilderness and they died. Jesus is bread. Jesus is living bread. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no real life at all. What makes life worth living? What do you hope will give your life meaning, will make you satisfied? Whatever you hope in will disappoint unless it is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can be the bread that can satisfy your deepest longings, not just for an hour or a day, but for eternity. If you know that Christ, oh, thank him for giving you that life. And if you don't know that experience of satisfaction and that experience of life, come to Christ. He's calling you to come and receive who he is and live forever. The chapter closes with a call to never forget. Verse 31, look there with me, please. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan." The Lord explains that what is happening here is so important that he wants every generation to see the bread and remember the provision. Now, I don't have an authentic manna pot here, but I have a jar here with a lid on it. And something like this would have been what Aaron would have gotten a hold of and put that ephah of, or that omer of manna into it. And this was kept for generation after generation, so that just as I can hold this in front of you here this morning and you can see something tangible, God wanted his people to never forget the lesson of the bread. Now, this section at the end of the chapter looks forward to the time when the tabernacle would have been built and that testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, would have existed, and there would have been the Ten Commandments inside of that and the bread in front of it. That will become the central place for Israel's worship for generations to come, and they are never to forget the lesson of the manna. They are instructed to do this because we forget so easily. It's hard to remember, isn't it? Once they're in the promised land, the manna will stop. They'll have barns and pantries and food to spare, but they are to remember how God provided for them day by day in the wilderness so that they can continue to trust God to provide for them day by day in the promised land. Can you hear them retelling the story about how the bread was given every day for 40 years? Can you hear them reminding their children and their children's children and generation after generation, reminding them how they saw the glory of God, how they grumbled and yet God was so gracious to continue to provide, how God didn't give them what they deserved for their grumbling but gave them grace instead and made a covenant with them so they could know him and walk with him and be provided for by him and experience his presence and see his glory and be his representatives to the world. And brothers and sisters, here we are. We're still in the wilderness. We're pilgrims on our way home to a city whose builder and maker is God. We're still in the wilderness. And can you hear Exodus 16? God is still providing. So let us remember the bread. Let us remember the lesson of the bread. Brothers and sisters, let us put away grumbling. It's not a small sin. It's deadly. It's deeply offensive to God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul will look back to this very time as a warning and say, "Church, we must not grumble as some of them did." Grumbling dethrones God. It's not a small thing. Grumbling defames God. And this morning, if you're experiencing conviction about grumbling that you've participated in, I want to encourage you and give you hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives you the power to change. And if you are experiencing conviction, Jesus paid for that sin too, and God is eager and ready to forgive and cleanse you. Let's remember the bread and put away grumbling. Let's remember the bread and put on gratefulness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful, it can transform us from being fluent in grumbling to being fluent in thanksgiving. Isn't that good news? 1 Thessalonians 5. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances." There it is. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And this is possible in Christ Jesus for you. Let's remember the bread and put on faith instead of unbelief. What's your wilderness experience as you're here this morning? Where are you in a place of need? Where do you not have the resources required for what you know you need to do? Where do you find yourself vulnerable? The lesson of the bread, the hope of Exodus 16 is this: manna is coming your way. This helps me so much. I so quickly fall into unbelief. I so quickly slip into grumbling and fear. This chapter helps me. You know, when I wake up in the morning to meet with God, this chapter reminds me that God has daily bread prepared, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. This chapter helps me be confident as I go through my day that God will provide all that I need to live and serve him, even when the unexpected needs or difficulties or obstacles arise. This chapter helps me, when I bump into those places of need, to turn away from grumbling and instead ask this wonderful question. Write this down. Hang on to this. I got this from author Ed Welch. I wonder how the Lord will deliver me this time. Can you see the transforming power of that question? I wonder how the Lord will deliver me this time. I have found that question to be such a friend over the years. And Exodus 16 brings me into the confidence to encounter difficulties and need with that question. What's the lesson of the bread? Pretty simple. In the wilderness, the Lord always provides. In the wilderness, the Lord always provides. What's the lesson of the bread? In the wilderness, we get to experience God's provision each and every day. In the wilderness, we get to see his glory and know that he is our God. In the wilderness, we get to wake up with this thought every morning. It's a new day. There is new mercy waiting for me. In the wilderness, we can be confident of this. God will not give us everything that we want, but he will always give us what is needed for life and serving him today, tomorrow. There's mercy prepared for that and manna prepared for that later. We're still in the wilderness, and God is still providing. Amen? Amen. Let's close. The worship team can come on back up. We're going to sing. But I thought it would be good if we close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So as the team comes back up, would you all please stand with me, and let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And as we get to that line about daily bread, maybe it'll have more weight and power than it did when we walked in this morning. Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's sing.